I don't know how many of you have been watching the news. I don't recommend it highly. Seems like all the news is bad news these days. Just a few of the headlines of this last week reveals that to us. News this past week revealed that all kinds of sufferings were visited upon the earth. People are losing their jobs all around the world because of a worldwide recession. People were made sick, and some died, because of contaminated peanut products. A plane crash near Buffalo, New York, killed all on board and one man on the ground. People lost their lives in bombings in Iraq, and children were killed in Afghanistan. Racial and religious genocide continues in Darfur. Murders, rapes, beatings took place in our own backyard, and some committed suicide because they had lost all hope. Many have suffered from loneliness, neglect, and grief. And into such a world as this came Jesus Christ, our Lord. The glass is not half empty. God is still on the throne. He still loves us. He still cares for every hair on your head. He still counts every bird in the sky. His love will wipe away every tear. He is preparing a place for us where these sufferings no longer are present, where there is no longer cancer or heart disease, pain, grief, guilt, or physical, emotional, or physical pain. All of it will be healed by the hand of our Savior. Even the dead will be raised up. And little boys and little girls who suddenly disappeared from their homes will no longer be lost, but found. All of us who love the Lord will be made whole. Sometimes we just see the beginning of a story. We just see the headline. The headline sounds really bad. Sometimes if you stand in the grocery line, and yes, I go to the grocery store with my wife, it's sort of a contest to see who can spend the most. And I stand there in lines, and we always have to stand in a long line, it seems like. I don't know why a person at the registry is never open when we're there. I'm sure there are times when they're standing there wondering what they're going to do next, but never when we're there. And I look at these tabloid magazines that are standing by as I'm unloading the groceries because I can multitask. And I see the headlines. Aliens land in America. And then the little subtext, undocumented workers crossed the border this week. Well, that's not exactly what I had in mind when I read that headline. I thought little green men had arrived from Mars by the way they were talking. It just wasn't true. But what is true is this, that in this life, each life will be touched by hardships. And sometimes the difficulties we face prepare us to help others who walk the same road. You know, I've told this story before. I'm going to tell it again because it means so much to me. The man was walking down the street one day, and suddenly he fell into a hole, and he couldn't climb out. And he got nervous about the fact that he was down there, and people were going by, and so he started calling out for someone to look down on him and help him. And this pastor went by, and the young man cried out. He said, "Help me, help me, help me out of here." The pastor looked down and looked around and didn't see anybody to call and said, "Well, son, I tell you what, as soon as I get to church, I'm going to pray for you," and walked on by. Young man was called out again. Lawyer passed by. Lawyer looked down and said, "Young man, you've got yourself in quite a hole. This was terrible. The city shouldn't have done this. Well, can you help me out?" He said, "Well, here's my card. When you get out, you come to me and I'll sue the city for you." And his friend came by. He said, "Hey, Joe, look at me. I'm down here. Can you help?" And Joe just jumped in. And he said, well, why'd you do that, Joe? Now we're both down here. Now we're both in trouble. Now we're both in hardship. He said, yeah, I know. But I've been here before and I know the way out. See, Jesus was a man of sufferings, a man of grief. He suffered in every temptation in the way we have suffered. And worse, because he suffered all of them. And he has been in the hole. A tomb that I have seen in Jerusalem. And he has known and does know the way out. He's the one that can set us free. He's the one who can lift us up out of the hole that we dug for ourselves. Let us pray. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, as every Sunday, I ask that you would do what only you can do, that your Spirit would draw, because without him drawing, no one can come. And Father, we look for a harvest today because you are the Lord of the harvest. So cast out my weak plantings and my words and plant deep within us by your word and by your Holy Spirit the things we need to hear. The things I do, the work I put into a sermon are just useless things without the empowerment of your Spirit. So Father, we confess that today openly. And we just ask you to be with us and you to open up our eyes and ears and hearts and minds to receive what you would teach us today, and that you would show us the way out, because you've been here before. You sent your only Son to be here in our place, and he is the one who can tell us, guide and direct us back home to you again. So, Father, we ask you to be with us, to touch every need, to fill every heart. Let no one leave this place who has not been touched and blessed by you today. For we have come to seek your blessing, and we confess our need for you in every aspect of our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue with the good news for hard times, if you would look into chapter 40, I'm going to try to do something that's almost miraculous. Some of you probably think it would be akin to parting of the Red Sea. I'm going to try to finish in 35 minutes the entire chapter. I heard some little giggling out there. Ye of little faith. It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And the Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them so that they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came to them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of their lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sadly today?" And they said to him, "We each had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph, and he said to him, "Behold, in my dream, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." And Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me into dungeons. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head. So Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. Now it came to pass on the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all of his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. The prison that Joseph had been made trustee of, and you see that back in chapter 39, verse 23, the keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. The keeper of the prison had committed a whole prison into Joseph's hands. And this prison evidently was a place for political prisoners, where officers of the court of Pharaoh were cast for political reasons, where officials were held for failure to please their master. Now, the two men we find sharing this hole or prison with Joseph had major responsibilities in Pharaoh's house. The chief butler was one who would taste all of the food and drink that went before Pharaoh, so that if it were contaminated or poisoned, he himself would be willing to put his life on the line in order that Pharaoh might enjoy not only good tasting food, but food that would not make him sick or die. He had great responsibilities. The baker also had great responsibilities. He was the one who made all of the food that Pharaoh ate. Imagine, if you will, chief butler and the chief chef at the White House. They're responsible to make sure that nothing is set upon the table of the President of the United States or his invited guests that would ever make them sick, or that would ever harm them in any way. It is an awesome responsibility in a time when there are many people who would like to harm our politicians. Imagine what those responsibilities were like. But with the responsibilities also come perks. Because if you work in the house of the master, if you work in the house of the president, if you work in the house of the Pharaoh, there are certain kinds of perks that you get from working in that location and having those responsibilities. Today, many people who've had great responsibilities of trust, as these two men had, find themselves suddenly out of work. Chief executive officers of corporations and bankers and other people. But you know, they suffer just as everyone else suffers, because the great and the small all suffer alike. Because all of us have a trust to keep. All of us have a trust to keep to God and to our families and to our country. And we're all entrusted with certain gifts and certain responsibilities. And all of us face the same kinds of suffering. Just because you're the chief in some organization doesn't mean that cancer won't come knocking on your door, or that you will not be stricken by heart disease or diabetes or any other affliction, depression, guilt. I noticed that with a recollection of President Lincoln, many of his biographers now talk about the Great Depressions that he was under all of his life. He had times when he wanted to commit suicide. He had times when he lost something in his life that was so significant to him that he despaired, to the point where people said they had never seen the countenance of a man so wroth with hurt and pain. He had to be restrained for one portion of his young life. Actually restrained, put under house arrest, and kept in a place so he would not do harm to himself. So much was the guilt and grief that he felt because of the loss of a love in his life. We see that these things don't just fall on people who carry the weight of the presidency. At that time, Lincoln was not president. He was just this old boy, tall and lanky, who had done a lot of wood chopping and studying by candle. He had one more or less year of formal education his whole life. He wasn't lifted up and was carrying the weight of the world at that time on his shoulders. He was just a normal person like any of you. But grief had pushed him down. All of us suffer from these afflictions. All suffer, whether they are great or whether they are small. And so these two men were suffering. You know, I've preached in prison, and there's a cross-section of people in prison. There are all kinds of people in prison. And there's something that differentiates the people who are there. Some people have folks that will visit them, and they will put a little money in the account for them. They'll be able to buy a candy bar or something else, and some people have nobody. They're just there all by themselves. But that's not really the difference in the circumstances of their life. Oh, yes, one has a candy bar and one doesn't. I remember preaching at a prison at one point, and the guys would trade their desserts or their soups at lunch or at supper for something that they wanted. I remember that we went in and there were some guitar players with me, and they too played guitar, but they didn't have any picks. And one guy was saying, well, you know, I'll give you 17 desserts for that pick, to another prisoner who had received the pick as a gift from one of the band members. They were trading their food for things. They were lonely. They were desperate. They wanted things, but they couldn't get them. You know, being in prison is no joyride for anybody. It's a tough time. But you see, the differentiation was that Joseph was in prison, but he was not alone. Jesus was with him. The Lord was with him. It says so time and time again. The Lord was with him. Imagine what it's like to be in a hole and not have the Lord with you. See, these two men were in a hole. They suffered not the same way that Joseph suffered. Joseph had the Lord, and he prospered everything that he touched, and he had authority in the prison. He had authority as a slave. He was always given authority because God was with him, and God blessed him wherever he was. But there's some people who do not have the Lord. How sad that is. And then there's some people who just take a kind of a taste. I call them rice Christians. As long as they have rice, they're Christians. We have a lot of people like that in our churches today. They have, as long as everything is going well and they don't have cancer and they don't have heart conditions and they don't have a zero in their bank accounts, they look around and they say, hey, I'm a Christian. But boy, the first time sorrow or heartache or hardship comes in their life, it's suddenly like, well, why did God do that to me? And they get mad and defensive, and they turn away from God, and forget His promises, and forget all of His benefits, and want to know what's happened to me yesterday, and what's happening to me today. And some of the guys I preached in prison, they get what I call jailhouse religion. They're Christians, because while they're in prison, they can study the Bible, they can be with Christian people, and they're jailhouse Christians. And the moment they get out of the jailhouse, they turn right back to the crack house because they can't make the transformation because no transformation has been made in them. They made a profession of faith, but they were not possessed by the Holy Spirit of God. They made a profession, but they did not give their lives to the possession of God so that He could live His life through them. And we got a lot of people like that in churches. These two men that were there in the hole with Joseph are like the people that you know that are not saved. They may be an authority. They may be the boss in your company. They may be the teacher in your school. They may be the professor at college. They may be your next door neighbor, your friend, your family member. They're in the hole with you. They're suffering the same common sufferings, but there's a big difference. They don't have the Lord. These people were in that kind of situation. In verse 4, the captain of the guard says to Joseph, here, these guys are under you. Previously, they've been under Pharaoh. Now they're under Joseph. But the key line here is, and it says, and Joseph served them. He was in authority over them, but he served them. This is an example of servant leadership. We serve from the bottom. We can serve those who are our bosses. We can serve those who are in authority over us. We can serve everyone. How do you serve? How did he serve? He tried to make their time in that place as pleasurable as he could. He tried to make sure they had what they needed. He looked after them. He served them. He was a servant leader. During hard times of Katrina, it seemed as though only the people that came here from the Fourth Ward were the people that got hurt in New Orleans. Yes, their houses were flooded, but everybody in New Orleans felt the sting of that terrible disaster. Everybody across Louisiana felt the financial hurt of the loss of that city. It's something we felt here as we identified with those people. And on a Sunday morning, 17 of them accepted Christ as their Savior. They went into the flood without God. You know how that feels? To go through a tragedy in your life? As I go out as a chaplain and find people who've suddenly lost a loved one, or someone, those 12-year-old boy hung himself, or whatever they're going through, traumatic events, those who have the Lord have hope. Those who have not the Lord have no hope. Joseph was there, he had the Lord with him, and he served other people. It's an example to us of how we're supposed to react to a lost world that's around us. Shakespeare said it this way. He said, love yourself last. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what Jesus told his disciples to do. Love yourself last. Don't worry about the fact you're in the hole. Worry about the people that are in the hole with you. It may be that you get laid off. Worry about the other person that gets laid off. It may be that you're having struggles paying your bills. Worry about the other person's bills. Don't concentrate on yourself. Think about others. That's the story of what Joseph did here. Went a simple verse, and Joseph served them. It is a matter of his heart. It's a matter of ours. In verse 5, but the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt were confined in the prison and had a dream, both of them, each man's dream in one night, and one man's dream with its own interpretation. Now, these men looked to Joseph as though they were sad. You see here, it says that after they had the dream, that Joseph came to them in verse 6 and saw them and they were sad. Now, everybody looks sad in prison. You know, I can walk down the hospital ward and nobody's, you know, jumping up and down and telling jokes and, you know, people are concerned, people are worried. It's a somber sort of place. You go into the CEU place and the various places at the hospital and the waiting rooms where critical things are happening and people are concerned. But it wasn't that kind of concern that Joseph saw. He saw not just the superficial. He cared about them. And he looked at them and said, you're sad. You know, sometimes I can hear the voices of people on the telephone and I can tell if they're feeling well or not. Because I care about you. Dahl's a good example of that. I talk to Dahl too much on the telephone, don't I, Glenn? Yeah. And when I talk to Dahl, I know when she's in pain and I know when she's not. I can tell, not just if she's had her coffee. And don't call her before she's had her coffee. I'm warning you. I'm begging you not to call her before she has a coffee. It's hard for her to keep her Christian witness before she has a cup of coffee in the morning. So wait until about 10, 11 o'clock because she doesn't get up until late. And let her take her pain pill too if you can because she's going to need that. But I can tell by her voice how she's doing. I can tell by yours quite often. I can tell by the countenance on your face. If I care about you, if I'm close to you, if I love you guys, then I can tell when you walk in if there's something troubling you. Oh, I ask you sometimes, you say, oh, I'm just fine. You just lie to me. Because you're not all just fine. Sometimes there are things on your heart you just don't want to share, but that's what he saw. He cared about others. And because Joseph was looking to help others, he was sensitive to their pain. See, it was his lifestyle to help others. That's what he did. whether he was in the hole or whether he was outside the hole in charge of Potiphar's house. Wherever he was, a portion of his lifestyle was to help others. And that's why he prospered. You know, if you win the lottery, it just makes you more of who you already are. If you go into hard times, it just makes you more of who you already are. If you're stingy to begin with and you go into a place, now it's an excuse for you to be stingy. So his heart was revealed in his service to others. He noticed they were sad. And not just these men, but others, I'm sure. In verse 7 and 8, it's the first thing we need to learn from this passage is not to attempt to help others in our own strength. Look what he says. He says that the interpretations, don't not interpretations come from God? Boy, this is a big pitfall. Boy, I'm sure glad Joseph had that much wisdom. He had the wisdom to say to these men who were looking for another man to help them. They came out of a pagan lifestyle, a pagan culture, where they thought that the Pharaoh was God, where they had all kinds of confusing things. So they were sad because there was nobody, no holy man, no special person to come with a giftedness and interpret their dreams. And Joseph says, do not all interpretations come from God? He doesn't say, hey, listen, I think I've studied with Freud, and if you'll lie on my couch here and talk to me for about 15 years, I'll figure out what your dreams are about. He doesn't say, oh, well, I've been gifted by God as an interpreter, and I'm going to just interpret, just trust me because I have a special relationship with God. We got too much of that in this world. We got too many people that say, oh, it's my prayers that healed you. No, the only healer is Jesus Christ and Him alone. And anybody who says anything different is a liar, and the truth is not in them. If the Holy Spirit in you does not point what you do to the glory of God, then you have to worry about the person who's doing it. You've got to consider the fact that Joseph says, do not all interpretations come from God. Then he volunteers, he says, tell me the dream, share it with me. And they share the dream with him. He listens to the dream. Well, the first dream is for the chief butler, and the butler says, well, I dreamed that this would take place, that I was there, and there were vineyards, and they blossomed, and there were grapes, and I took the grapes, and I squeezed the grapes, and made wine into the cup of Pharaoh, and then handed the cup to Pharaoh. You know what that dream did? That dream revealed a lot about the man's heart. You see, the interpretation that Joseph gave them was all that they could understand. These men were not saved. They were not, God was not with them in the way he was with Joseph. And so they were only able to understand part, and Joseph told them the part they were able to grasp. He said, this means that in 3 days you'll be lifted up and restored to your former place. That's where he stopped. He didn't tell the man anything else. Now, some would argue, well, he knew it all. Well, no, he didn't know it all. Joseph did not know it all. Paul said, after Jesus had come to the earth and revealed to all mankind the nature of God, who, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've heard me, you've heard the Father, because I only say the things the Father says to say. After Jesus had come in a revelation of God on earth, after Jesus had been killed for our sins and been buried and rose again, after he sent his Holy Spirit into the world, and by many signs and wonders, the world had begun to know the power of the real, true God. After all of that, Paul writes, we see through a glass, but darkly, we prophesy in part. And he knew a lot more about the nature of God than Joseph did. I'll show you that in a minute. Joseph doesn't tell the man anymore, maybe because the man can't understand it, maybe because God didn't give him any more information to transmit to the guy, but it's very superficial. But it does reveal something about this man's heart. It reveals the fact that he loved his master. We know that. He loved his master because he was the one that would drink the poison in place of his master. Sometimes we have secret servant agents who get very upset because they're not able to throw themselves into the path of an oncoming bullet and save the life of the person that they're protecting. That happened when JFK was died here in the Dallas area. A man who was a secret service agent was trying to climb up the car to throw his body over the president. and was unable to do so. We know the heart of the butler from the dream that he had. We know the heart, too, of the baker. Here's the baker. The baker is a man who also had great responsibilities, and he says that he had a dream, and there were three baskets on his head, and they were the food of the Lord, his master, and he was taking them on his head. That was the way you carried things, and he was carrying it there, and the birds would come down and eat it. And Joseph tells him that in 3 days he's going to have his head lifted up, and he's going to be hanged. And these things that they said came true, because as the scripture says that on Pharaoh's birthday, that's exactly what happened. But let's look deeper, if we can. Let's look deeper into what it is that these two men in the hole with him and all of those who are in the hole with us have to teach us about God's will for our lives. Now, first of all, what did Joseph have to serve with? Just himself. He didn't have a lot of money himself. He couldn't pay the jailer to let them go. He didn't have enough influence to pardon them. He didn't have that kind of influence. What did he have? He had who he was. He gave himself away. You know, Peter, when he was standing on the steps, a person there who was lame, asking for alms, he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I'm going to give you. Arise and walk in Jesus' name." Each of us has something to give. It may not be that you can pay someone's rent, or that you can help them by paying off their debts, or you can do those kinds of things. But what you have, you can give them. And if the Lord is with you, you have something more precious than anything on this earth to give. So remember that when you're serving whoever it is, that they need to understand that is true, that what you give them is precious. Secondly, here we have these men who are told a very superficial thing. Well, you're going to get better. They could have read their horoscope and got that almost. You're going to, well, it's 50-50, you're going to be restored and you're going to be hanged. And they were. But did that save either one of them? After this is all over, you've got the baker who's dead. And you've got the butler who's a dead man walking. They haven't learned anything about the one true God. And Joseph does an interesting thing here. He says to the butler, he says, Now listen, I've told you this interpretation. Now go before the Pharaoh and plead my case. Plead my case. That's something Joseph should have never done. It's just human nature. It wasn't God's will that the butler plead the case of Joseph. God was looking after Joseph. The butler was not going to do it anyway. The butler wasn't going to go into Pharaoh's house and say, "By the way, that Hebrew slave whose God is greater than you told me the interpretation of the dream, and what he said has come true." He's not going to do that. Joseph says to him, he looks to this man, instead of just looking to God, he has a moment of weakness, he looks at the man and says, "Tell them I don't deserve to be here. God put him there." Not a matter of whether he deserved to be there or not. Joseph is not perfect. Oh my goodness gracious. Isn't that a shock? The only perfect person that ever lived is Jesus Christ. Nobody else is perfect. Joseph wasn't perfect. But you know something? The Bible shows it to us warts and all. You read this Bible and you're going to find out that there were some characters in it. There are some characters that are going to make you feel good about yourself if you got to compare yourself. There are some characters in here who were kind of nasty from our perspective. But the fact is that God is revealing himself one event after a time. Each of us can be an encouragement. We can give an open heart, an understanding spirit, a helping hand, and hope placed in Jesus to everyone who we come in contact with. Job's interpretation was validated. But I want to talk about a few of the deeper things here. Once again, let's think about the baker. The baker's heart is revealed, just as the butler's heart is revealed, that he's willing to take the cup and drink from it first, and so that anything bad will happen to him, so it won't happen to Pharaoh. He's willing to give his life for his master. Let's look at the baker. Everything that is owned in the kingdom is owned by the master. Will you give me that? Pharaoh owns it all. So if you're going to go to his vineyard and you're going to use his grapes and you're going to take those grapes and you're going to work with them and make them into wine and give them to him, then you have increased in some way the value of what he had. The baker uses the same ingredients. They all belong to who? They belong to the master, to the Pharaoh. The wheat, where did it belong? Did it belong to the baker? No, it belonged to the Pharaoh. Milk, eggs, whatever he put in there, cinnamon, nutmeg, whatever he put into the bread, were ingredients that belonged to the master. He puts it on top of his head. Now let's just suppose, for sake of argument, that those are his tithes and offerings. Let us just suppose for a moment that he puts on the top of his head that which is going to take back to the master's house. He puts it on top of his head. And what happens? Circumstances, birds come and eat it. He doesn't protect the bread from the various things that come. Oh boy, does that reveal the heart of the baker. See, the baker wanted to do just the thing that he enjoyed doing, making food. He didn't want to protect it, and he would not protect it from all of the circumstances that came against him. And so when he finally brings it back to the Pharaoh can't eat it and even loses the ingredients that are in it, because they're no longer available to him. The Pharaoh would have been better off if the man had never made bread. Look in Luke, if you would, just a moment, in Luke 19. In Luke 19, Jesus tells a story. It's a very interesting story that he tells from verse 12 onward. He says, a certain nobleman went to a far country to receive to himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants and delivered to them 10 mitas and said to them, do business till I come. But the citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Actually, when Jesus is telling them this, he's telling them about Antipas, Herod Antipas, the son of Herod, who is now set up in Sepphoris, which is right there in the Galilee, and he wants to maintain his claim in Rome, and so he goes to Rome historically, and he goes there to make his claim for his third of the kingdom. And the people from Sepphoris and the surrounding area of the Galilee don't want him to be their ruler, and they go and file a petition against him in the court of Rome to try to keep him from inheriting what Herod had given to him. That's the reason Jesus does this, and there's a reason I bring that up. Citizens hated him. We will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. The first came saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also will be over 5 cities. Then another came saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept and put away in a handkerchief, for I feared you. Because you are an austere man. You collect what you do not deposit and reap what you do not sow. And he said to them, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit, reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who were stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you, to everyone who has been given from him who has not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring those enemies of mine who do not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. That's what happened. And I want you to think about the story Jesus told. I want you to think about it in terms of this baker. The baker was given responsibility, was given ingredients to work with. Each of us have been given ingredients to work with. You've been given your time, your health, your talents. He's given you skills. He's given you all kinds of things to work with. And you have the responsibility of bringing it back to the master's house and to bring it to him. And some of you said, no. I'm not going to do that. Some of you said, well, you know, I saw a guy on the street, and so I gave him some money, and I did. That was my tithe. I was going to bring my tithe to the house, but I gave that away to someone. I just felt the Lord leading me to give away his tithe. There's no place in this Bible where it says that you have the option or the authority to use what is God's. As a matter of fact, Micah says that you have robbed me of your tithes and offerings. Let me tell you that in the time that Jesus was living, the time of the Old Testament and New, that the people there didn't give a mere 10%. Now, they had to give 10% to the temple for the upkeep of the temple, just as we give for the lights and the mortgage payments and the gas and all those things, which amount to thousands of dollars a month. They gave to the temple. But beyond that, they had to give away. Let's suppose you were a farmer. You gave your money to the temple, and you also had to give every season out of your field. You would give their first 10%, the first fruits, and you would give that to the temple. And then you would give 10% of the rest of your field as it grew up to those who were widows to come and glean. That's 20%. On top of that, you had to give an offering every time you went to temple. And you know how many feasts there were in the Jewish holidays? And every time you went, you had to take an offering. Especially at Passover, you had to take a lamb or a dove or something of that nature, which cost people a lot of money. And they had to travel at their own expense. And they had to keep, if you had a child, you had to take an offering, a special offering to the temple. And on top of that, you had to keep enough in your barns for visitors who would come by, strangers, who you were supposed to be hospitable to. Minimum, they were giving 23 to 25% of their total income every year to God. Jesus, of course, asked for more than that. He asked for everything you are, everything you have. It's not about legalism. It's about the heart of the baker. The heart of the baker was not going to prepare to bring his 10%. Now, listen, when you're in a hole, I got to tell you the truth, brothers and sisters. I'm going to tell you the truth. I never preach on this subject, and I should. Because when you're in hard times, you're too poor not to tithe. I mean, that's fact. This church doesn't tithe. Let me tell you the facts. Here's my interpretation of your dream, because I see it happening all around me from the reports I'm getting. It's an interpretation of the dream. If this church doesn't begin to tithe, even that which you have is going to be taken away. This little church building, all this property, you're not going to have it anymore. It's just that simple. I'm not trying to raise alarms. I'm just telling you the truth. If it doesn't happen soon, I mean right away, that's going to happen. We're going to sell the parsonage. We're going to do other things. You're going to have less than you have now. Because God blesses people who give out of their sustenance, who trust Him. If you're in a hole with someone who's not tithing, the best thing you can do is tell them to become a tither, to get in partnership with God. You want to be blessed? Then that's what you need to do. It's just a biblical principle. This baker did not understand it. The parable that Jesus taught, they did not understand this simple story. Let me tell you a true story about Peter Marshall. I love Peter Marshall. Anybody here know who Peter Marshall is? Peter Marshall is a Scotsman, for those of you who don't know, who came to America a long time ago, late 30s and 40s, and he rose to prominence at a very large church in Washington, D.C., and he's a great guy, quite a character. And he had a guy that was in his church, and it was a very big, prosperous church, and the guy came to him, and he said, you know, Pastor, he said, it used to be so easy for me to be faithful. He said, and I was faithful. He said, I used to make $20,000 a year. Now, $20,000 a year in 1941 was a lot of money. He said, but boy, I put that $2,000 there. That was no problem at all. He said, but then the war came, and I've been prospering, and now I'm making $500,000 a year. I just can't write a check for $50,000 to the church. It's just a real struggle for me to be faithful with that. Peter said, you know, I can understand. He said, come with me to my study. I want to pray with you. He took the man to his study. He said, let's kneel here and pray. And they knelt down, and he said, Lord, my brother here was so faithful over the little things you gave him that you've rewarded him and given him much more. But now he's to the point, Father, where his faith is just, the abundance in his life is just, it's affecting his faith. and his faithfulness. And he just can't seem to get over that hurdle. So, Father, I'm going to ask you to do something for his soul and to make him more faithful. I'm going to ask you to decrease what he makes until he can finally afford to tithe. I'm going to start praying that for this church. The fact is that we need to do that. That's one of the things, the survival skills that we learn when we're in the hole, when we're in hard times, that we are supposed to respond with a heart that shows we love the Master. We love the Master. The baker and the butler, well, they're people that we're to serve. You know, and if they don't respond, and it says in the scripture that the butler forgot all about Joseph. You know, he forgot about Joseph. He never brought that up. He never said, oh, the Pharaoh, oh, I met this great slave, this Hebrew slave. He said, I never did that. Uh-uh. Well, what do we learn? We learn that whether they respond the way they should or not, whether they respond the way we want them to or not, we're still to serve them. Still to serve people, whether they are obedient to God or not, whether they are obedient to the things we think they should do, that we are still to love them and to touch them. You know, I think that the way out of the hole, when you're in the hole with someone, is to know the one who knows his way out. And that's what we have to share. Joseph wanted them to know that interpretations came from God because that was his way of witnessing. But sometimes we ask people to give us credit. Hey, you know, I gave you some good financial counsel, so, you know, when you get a job, remember me and that new company you work for to put my name up. No, we're supposed to give without expecting anything in return. We're supposed to give ourselves away so that others may have. We're supposed to give to God and give through the ministries that He brings our heart to support. That's His plan for our prosperity. Time after time throughout the Bible, God shows that this is His plan. But the people hate Him and they forget His commandments. You know, the question for us today is whether or not we're going to heed the lessons that we'll hear. Are we going to or not? Are we going to do what He tells us to do? Or are we going to avoid it? Are we going to be like the people who hate the Master? Well, when the Master returns and you say to the Master, I couldn't afford to give 10% because I had too little. And He says, you heard from the pulpit you were too poor not to give. And you say, well, I saw my brother and sister suffering, but I just had enough for me and mine. I didn't have enough to share with them. He's going to say, when you denied them, you denied me. When you gave them even a glass of water in my name, you gave it to me. God gives us opportunities in the hard times, in the hole, to minister His love to a hurting world. We need to be faithful. God's people will be provided for. The glass is not half empty. We've got the most powerful financial engine available to us that the world has ever known. Our Father owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns everything in this creation. He wants to bless you. But you have to plant when He tells you to plant. You have to get out and do the hard work of reaping when He tells you to reap. And you have to do with what you gain with what He tells you to do. And that's a message that we can share with people. People may come to us and say, boy, I don't know how to take care of my bills. We do. God knows how to take care of your bills. First, you give yourself to God. That's the greatest bill you have. Jesus has already paid it for you. Let's go before Him now in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come today, there may be someone here who's heard your message, and in their spirit they've said amen to something. They've been troubled, they've been stirred, they've been out of rhythm with you. They're in a place of hardship, or they know people who are in a place of hardship, and they haven't been witnessing, they haven't been sharing who they were and what they had. They've had difficulties, and so, Father, we ask that you would forgive us of our sins. And as Peter Marshall asked for his friend, Father, we ask you to put us back to that place where our whole dependence has to be on you so that we will be faithful to you. Take away from us any false pride that we can do it on our own, or that we can exist without one another. We need you, Father, and we need those that you have sent to this church to edify the church. We're in desperate need. All of us are in a leaky boat in high seas, and we owe a special debt to you for casting out the life rafts, and to one another, because we're all in those rough seas together. Father, we just ask you to be with us. If there's someone here, Father, who needs to give their heart to you today and needs to come out of that hole that they're in and sign life and life abundant and the blessed assurance that you're always with us to provide for us, to care for us, to lift us up, then, Father, we ask that they would make that joyous decision today, that your Holy Spirit would call them. There may be some who need to join the church, or they need to come and pray for someone or something that they have on their heart today that you have stirred. Some that may need to rededicate their life. We do not know, Father. We only prophesy in part. We see through a glass but darkly. But you see directly into every heart here, and know that each one of us is imprisoned, and each one of us needs to be set free by the power of the living Christ. Father, whatever it is that people have need of today, we know that you're willing to provide it, and we invite them in your name to come and receive it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand for the invitation?
Just as I am, shed for me, and that thou beest me, come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blood, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot. Because thy promise I
Benediction, please. May the Lord bless and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you, and may you understand in good times and in bad that he is with you. May you share what you have with others around you, that they may know the outpouring of the love, mercy, grace, and forgiveness of our Lord and Savior. Father, we ask that your hand be upon us, that your mind be within us, that your heart beat for us, and that your hands go before us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.